Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. It is on page 1110 in the Bibles provided. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52, page 1110. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Good morning. You know that feeling when you've been gone from home for a while and you're back? I'm really glad to be home. I feel like I haven't seen you guys in several weeks. It's been a few weeks for me and my family. And there are times in life where things happen and you know in that moment that you're never ever going to forget it. You know, in the midst of all the things in your life that you will forget, all the details, all the little things of daily life, there are things that happen that you will never forget. These last 2 weeks have been that for me, and I think for Leanne as well. And we're debating as to how much the kids will hang on to from these past 2 weeks. But I think they're going to hang on to a lot, because a lot's happened in the last 2 weeks in my family. 2 weeks ago, we departed two weeks from yesterday for Puerto Rico. We arrived in Puerto Rico and turned on the news that evening, and they said, hey, there might be a hurricane coming. We were like, ah, yeah, it'll probably spin off into the ocean. You know, that's what they're like. I don't know if you saw the maps, but all the models that were compiled, you know, they were just all over the place. Just like a spider web of predictions. We were like, ah, it'll never come. We'll go to the beach. Like, we'll be fine. It'll be beautiful. That night as well, my mother called me and said, your grandfather's had a heart attack. And she said, he's in the hospital. So my grandfather was 87 years old, and he was a hunter. So what he loved more than anything in his whole life, he wanted to be outside. He was out hunting. He was on a dove hunt with some friends of his in East Tennessee. And he had a heart attack while he was out there. He had to be airlifted to the hospital in Chattanooga. And she said that they've been running tests on him, and they've been checking on him. And she said they think that he's going to be okay. Like, he's going to be different. He's going to be weaker when he comes out of this, but they think that he's going to be okay. And so I went to bed that night, not knowing if a hurricane was coming, but pretty sure that my grandfather was going to be okay. So we woke up the next day, and the news said, there's a hurricane coming. It's not going to spin off into the ocean. It's coming for us. And so then that was serious. And later that day, my mother called me and she said, your grandfather didn't make it. She said he had two more heart attacks while he was in the hospital, while he had been sedated. And she said the third one was too much for him. And while they could have revived him, they said, you know, my father was there by this point, and both of his siblings, as well as my grandfather's wife of 68 years. They were all there with him in the hospital. And they decided they're not going to try to revive a man that they're going to have to keep living on machines. They knew that he wouldn't want that, and so they let him go. So my mother called me to tell me that news, and I'm still trying to figure out what's going to define these last 2 weeks for me. Is it going to be my grandfather? Is it going to be the 185-mile-an-hour winds that pounded on our house that surely did come on Wednesday? We were there. We heard them. I've never heard anything like that before in my entire life. I am thankful for a well-built house. And we said a lot of prayers during that day, and we mopped up a lot of water that was leaking in through every orifice in that house, every window, every door. But we're alive, and we're safe, and we were dry, and we got home safely. This is my grandfather, Alton Eugene Taylor. His picture is nearly 5 years old. That's November that he's holding. I'm not 100% sure why she's glaring at him like that, but for some reason she wanted to to gaze intently at her grandfather, her great-grandfather, excuse me. So my grandfather was a good man. He was a faithful Christian, most importantly, forget about all the good man stuff. He was a faithful Christian. He loved the Lord. He served the church. He was a deacon. He did whatever he needed to do to serve the church, and I'm very thankful for him. And it was hard. It was hard getting that call on Sunday night where my mother said that he died, because no one expected this to happen. This was a surprise. The whole thing was a surprise. I'm so glad that my father was there, that he was able to be with him when he passed, and that my grandfather, even under the sedation, when they stopped the sedating him, he was able to open his eyes, and he wasn't able to speak, but my father said that he was able to look at everyone in the room, and they were able to say goodbye. And they feel pretty confident that he knew it was okay to stop fighting, that it was okay just to go and be with the Lord. And many of you have stories like this. This is not about my grandfather. This is not a personal, it is a personal sermon, but it's as personal to you as it is to me because you have been there. So that was a hard call to get, to know that my grandfather had passed. And I had called my grandmother the night before when we thought that he was going to be okay. She was in the hospital, and I called her on her cell phone, and I talked to her, and I said, "I'm so sorry this is happening, Grandma." I said, "You know, I just want you to know that I wish I could be there, but we love you. We love you, and we're praying for you." And she said, "You know," she said, "he was doing what he loved." She said, "He was out hunting." She said, "You know, he hasn't been sick. He hasn't been suffering from cancer. He hasn't been struggling. He didn't have Alzheimer's. There was no pain," she said. "So whatever happens," and it was this resoluteness and this confidence that, you know, here I am crying on the phone, and I wasn't married to him for 68 years. The woman I'm talking to is married to him for 68 years, and she was relatively okay. And so the next day, you know, he passed. And my mother called me, you know, and my mother was bawling. And I knew, she left me a voicemail because we weren't near our phones at the time. And she was just bawling on the voicemail. And I knew what had happened. I knew that it was bad news. And when I called her back, she was crying. You know, she was choking through all of her words. And I started crying. And Leanne started crying because she knew what happened. And the kids started crying because they didn't know what had happened, but they saw us crying. So everyone was crying. We're in Puerto Rico. We're in this beautiful place, and there's a hurricane coming, and we're all bawling. And I called my grandmother the day after. I knew that she was dealing with a lot the day of, and I called her the day after, and I talked to her. And I told her, I said, "Grandma," I said, "we're trying our best to get out of here." I said, "this hurricane couldn't be, you know, more inconvenient for me at the moment." And I realized that that is a very first world problem. But I needed to get out, and all the flights were booked. And I remember talking to the people at Southwest on the phone, and I said, "My grandfather died. I need to change my flights." And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people had already used that as an excuse that day because there was a hurricane coming. You know, and I said, "But my grandfather, he really did die." There were no flights. There were no flights to be booked, so there was no getting out early. And I talked to my grandma, and I said, "We're trying to get there." I said, "We want to be there to say goodbye. We want to be there to bury him, to be there to pay our last respects at the funeral." And she said, "Well," she said, "we realize you can only do what you can do." And she said, "But I'm okay." And it was this confidence that I know that I don't have, but I heard in her that was absolutely amazing. Have you ever talked to someone like that, that's gone through something that you think should be tearing them up more? I'm not telling you that my grandmother isn't sad. She is sad, and I've seen her cry. And I've seen her cry because of this. But when you hear that resolution and that confidence in someone, when they've seen someone die in the Lord, that's amazing. It is amazing. And it's one thing to talk about that confidence, but it's another thing to have it. And so I don't believe in fate. I don't think that that's biblical. I don't believe in fate. But in my daily Bible readings, probably 3 days after my grandfather passed, and I was struggling with this, and actually it was a few more days, it was probably a week, because we made it back on Saturday, and we landed in Atlanta. We went home. We grabbed the few clean clothes we had left in our house. We left our bags of dirty clothes and things that we had brought from Puerto Rico, and we drove straight to Columbus, Georgia, where my family's from. So we made it home Saturday night. And we were there for the funeral on Sunday. The storm Irma followed us and came to South Georgia on Monday, and so we were not able to bury him on Monday as we had planned, but we buried him on Tuesday. He was a career Army. He was a career soldier, and so he's buried at Fort Mitchell, Alabama, at the National Cemetery. And so they do things very strictly. You don't just schedule a time. You do it on their schedule. And so we were able to bury him Tuesday. On Sunday, the congregation where they were members, you know, everyone had come to the funeral. My grandmother had invited all of the grandchildren to speak at the funeral and to remember Grandpa and to share some of the fun things. And she had even told us, she said, this is my grandmother. My grandmother who lost her husband of 68 years. She said, this is a celebration. So she said, you don't have to make this sad. She said, tell us something that would have made him laugh. Because that's what he loved doing. Tell us a story about how he was. And that was her encouragement to us at the funeral. And that's what we did. And we were telling funny stories while choking through tears, which was an odd thing to do. And it felt strange, but it was wonderfully appropriate for him. Because we had missed the visitation by getting home, they allowed us, my grandfather had requested a closed casket during his funeral. I don't know why I never spoke to him about that, but my grandmother honored that wish. But she said, if you would like, she said, they will open the casket back up for you and your family so that you can see him before he's buried. And I said, we would like that. I said, I'd like, you know, I want to see him. I know that Leanne would. And I said, I'd like the kids to as well so that they have a face. And this is the man that has passed, and this is the man that's being buried. And they opened the casket back up. And the other family had already been in, so it was just an empty room at the funeral home. The casket was at the end of a aisle, not unlike this one. Had an American flag draped over it because of his service. And they pulled the flag back, and they opened it up, and my grandmother said, you know, it's okay for you guys to go in now. And she said, can I go with you? Well, absolutely. I said, can I go with you? You know, that's the proper order of this. And she walked with us down there. And I thought I'd done all my crying. I thought that the crying was over. I thought that the times I had cried through the words I was trying to share at the funeral, I thought that was going to be it. But actually, that was the hardest part, seeing him, seeing his body. And as a Christian, I knew that wasn't him. I knew that was just his body. I knew that was just a shell. I knew that was just the dust. That was just the clay. That was just what was going to go back to the earth. Because I knew that that's how God had designed him. And it was still hard, and it still cut me, and it still hurt. And my grandmother was bawling. That's when I saw her lose it. And she turns, and I was hugging her, and she was hugging me, and Leanne is crying, and we were a mess standing there over the body of my grandfather. And you know that feeling, too. You know that feeling very well. We all know that feeling because we've all lost someone like that. And hopefully the ones that you have lost have been in the Lord. I've lost some that have not. And it's a very different kind of mourning. But my grandfather died in the Lord. And so when I mourned, it was at least confident mourning. It was sad, but it was confident. Not as confident as my grandmother, but it was confident. Just because I don't have the maturity and wisdom, not because I doubt where he is. But my grandmother, I know that she said at one point, she looked down at his hands, and his hands were folded, you know, over him, as you've seen bodies in caskets before. And they were bruised. You know, my grandfather's 87 years old, and so, you know, he bruises a little bit easier than he did when he was 37, like I am. But my grandmother looked, and she was touching his hands, and she said, his hands are so bruised from all those needles. And from him being in the hospital and being having all the IVs in and all the tests that they had to run and blood being drawn and all those things that they do when you're in the hospital. And that made her cry more because she didn't like seeing his hands like that. And I said to her, I said, I wish it wasn't like that, Grandma. I said, but you know, that's just his body. And she turned in tears and she hugged me and she said, I know. She said, I know. So back to where I was a second ago. In my daily Bible reading, a few days after that, I read 1 Corinthians 15. That's what popped up. That's what popped up. Now that tempts me to believe in fate. I'm not there, but it tempts me. But I needed that chapter more than any other chapter in the entire Bible at that moment. And so I read that chapter, and I knew that it was for me right then. And so I want to share it with you, because this is not meant to be a sermon about my grandfather, but it's meant to be a sermon about hope and confidence. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't have a lot of slides in this show, but I do want to talk to you. I do want to talk to you about where this chapter begins. To set the stage for this chapter, if you back up a few, you know, in the very beginning of this letter, this is a letter. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. If you want to study this more in-depthly, please join Jamie's class on Sunday morning. I know that if I wasn't teaching, I'd be in there myself, because I know it's a great class, and so I don't mean to steal any of his thunder. However, in the beginning, Paul talks about divisions, and that there are divisions in the church. Toward the middle, he talks about some of the error that they need to correct. There are some passages in here that you know very well. Chapter 11, you'll hear read very often before we take communion, because he recounts the Lord's Supper, and he talks about their conduct. 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. 13, you know, because it talks about love is patient and love is kind, and you know that chapter. And it talks about things that are done in part will pass away, and tongues and prophecies and these things will pass. And 14, he talks very specifically about the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of speaking in tongues and which one was better and which one you should desire. And so much of it is very detail-oriented. So much of it is about their conduct and their worship and how they need to behave as Christians. But he gets to 15, and it changes a little bit. It changes into this wonderful reminder of why all of this is important. That's what he's doing in 15. Let me read the first two verses for you. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." I want you to remember that, the gospel, "which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." I actually like the way the ESV renders this first verse better. He says, "I'm reminding you about the gospel." Reminding you. He had taught it to them already. They knew the gospel. He had just told them a whole bunch of details about the way they need to conduct themselves in worship and how they need to act as Christians. He spent an entire letter doing that. But he says, "I want to remind you about the gospel that saves your souls." That's the most important thing of it all. Everything is built on that gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first, listen to the importance of that. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. We use the word gospel an awful lot. We talk about having gospel meetings. We talk about when someone obeys the gospel. We talk about preaching the gospel. We talk about gospel sermons. We talk about the first gospel sermon that Peter ever preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And Paul says the very foundation of everything is the gospel. And it's this. It's just this. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he talks about who saw him, because he wanted them to know that this wasn't a fairy tale. He said people saw him. He appeared to people. This is real. That Jesus Christ went into the tomb, and then when they went to the tomb, it was empty. Because if that tomb was not empty, then this is a waste of time. Everything we are doing is a waste of time. And I have wasted an awful lot of my life if that tomb was not empty. But people saw it. And they wrote it down, and it turned the world upside down. Because the man was not in the tomb. Because God had raised him up. We just sang a song a second ago. "We saw thee not." You know, it says, "We gaze not in the open tomb." But we believe that angels said, why seek the living with the dead? What did that look like? What did that look like when they walked into that tomb? When they walked into that tomb carrying the things to anoint the Christ's body, to take care of his body physically. They walked in there to care for a body. They were surprised that the body wasn't there. And the angel said, what are you doing? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? If that didn't happen that way, then this is a waste of time. Paul talks about that. We're not going to read this whole chapter. I realize that it's long. But I want to point out a few, spots to you. In verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Pretend that he's talking to you. If Christ is not risen, then my preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found, verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Which one of you really likes being pitied? You know, don't you usually hear people say the opposite? Don't pity me. Like, I don't need your pity. Like, that's what we hear people say. But Paul is saying, if he isn't risen, then your faith is pitiable. So some people look at religion this way, and they say that, you know what, that Jesus guy, he was a good guy. He taught some good stuff. He had some good lessons. He said some stuff we're not 100% comfortable with, but a lot of what he said is good. A lot of what he said, all this stuff about love and not being judgmental and taking care of the poor and providing for those that are less fortunate, all that stuff is great. And they love that stuff, and they say, so Christianity is good. Like, but for them, it's just a flavor. Like, some people look out at the religious world and they say, well, what's going to satisfy me the most? Maybe I would like to be Buddhist, you know, and live a very, very peaceful, pacifist life. Maybe I would like to be Muslim and honor Allah. You know, maybe I would like to be Hindu and believe in the multiple gods and believe in reincarnation. That's very fulfilling to me. And people just see them as philosophies. They just see them as flavors. But the Bible does not present Christianity that way. The Bible says that Christianity is a religion based on the fact that the man, Christ Jesus, hung on the cross, that he died, that all life left his body, that he was placed into a tomb, and that he rose again. And Paul is saying to these people, if that didn't happen, then you should be pitied. If in this life only you have hope in Christ. If you are following Christ because you think he's a good guy, because you think there's some things that you could learn from him, and there might be a few lessons that this great guy dropped that you might adopt and make yourself a better person and be better for your better people, don't mistake me, those things are good. But if you think that's it, if that's why you're following Christ, then you should be pitied. Because Paul said he rose. And if he didn't, then your faith is empty. Your faith is empty. Look down with this in verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. On Sunday, when we were in Puerto Rico, before we had realized yet that my grandfather was, he was still alive at that point. He was still fighting. There was not a church, not a congregation on the island where Leanne and I and the kids were. And so we gathered on the porch of our rental house. It was the prettiest backdrop for a worship service I've ever seen in my whole life, because it was just ocean. It was gorgeous. There was no hurricane yet. That part was hideous. But it was beautiful. And we gathered out there, and we sang songs, and we studied together, and we prayed. And North led a prayer for us. And he knew about great-grandpa, and he knew what he was suffering through. And he started praying for him, and he said he prayed for great-grandpa, and he prayed for great-grandma, that she would be comforted in her sadness. And as she was, you know, working with him and trying to help him, and he said, you know, make great-grandpa better and heal him. And I started crying while he was praying. And so when he opened his eyes, tears just running down my face, he immediately starts crying. And then the crying started all over again. So there's lots of waves of crying in the Caribbean over the last couple weeks. And we hugged, and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, I want you to know. I said, I'm sad too. I said, I want you to know that. I said, but I want you to know that Christians do not have to be afraid of death. I said, regardless of what happens to great-grandpa, I said, I am not afraid for him. I said, I'm sad for him, and I'm sad for great-grandma. I said, but I am not afraid. I said, Christians are not afraid of death. That's what Paul just said. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Because it says you die because Adam died. Because Adam was first and Adam sinned, and that's how death came into the world. And that's the reason that all of us are going to die, because Adam died. But Christ came along and he beat death. And that's why you will also beat death. Because Adam died, you will die. Because Christ rose, you will rise. That's what Paul is telling these people. He's telling them all of these details that he's told them, all of these things that they need to do to conduct themselves decently and in order in the church of God. All of it is based on this. All of it is based on the fact that Christ is risen. And he's defeated death. And you will rise again. If you'll skip with me to chapter 35, this is the part that really got me because of what my grandmother said about his hands, my grandfather's hands in the casket and how they were bruised. And she was talking about, I mean, the folks that, I don't mean to make this more morbid than it needs to be, but you know, my grandmother was commenting on how they had, you know, the makeup that they put on them to make them look lifelike. And I appreciate what they do. But there was a moment where she said, his lips don't look like that. And she said that his lips didn't look like that because of all the tubes that were down his throat. And I apologize for the details. But she was talking about that. And she was talking about his physical appearance and his body that was lying there. And this part really got me. This part really got me when I read that, when I read this. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not what is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now pay attention to the picture that he's painting. When you plant wheat, it's a grain, it's little, and it grows up into something bigger. So what you plant is not actually what grows up. What you sow is not what will be. It is something different. That's the stage that he's setting. So verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one. It's its own. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. It has its own glory. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I'm going to pause there for a second. I thought about that a lot when I can hear my grandmother saying that about his hands. And I said to her, I said, that's just his body. It's not his soul. And she hugged me and said, I know. I know. His body was sown in corruption. Not because he was bad, but because bodies decay. You know, bodies corrupt. They break down over time. That's why we get old. That's why things change physically with us. That's why my grandfather had a heart attack, because his heart was weaker. It wasn't as strong as it once was when he was a young man. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. This is one of those passages that I can read the words, but I'm not 100% sure what it means. But what does that look like? I don't know. I just know it's incorruptible. And to even ask the question, what does it look like? I don't know. What does that mean? Are there eyes involved? Like, there's not physicality anymore. It's a spiritual body. How does it appear? How will it look? We talk about seeing people. I think you'll be able to recognize people. You know, Jesus talked about people having identities after they had passed away. So I think that there will be identities, but how we understand those things, I can't grasp that. My finite mind isn't wrapped around the ins and outs of that. I'm not God. I don't understand what that means. But I know what he's promised. I know that this body will go back to the dust, but my soul will be given a new body, a spiritual body. And I know that that's what my grandpa got. And I know that that's why my grandma doesn't need to be worried about his hands. Because as bruised as they were, that's going back to the earth. God made man from the dust of the earth. That's where it's going to go back. So he's got a new body now. I don't know what it looks like. I hope it's strong and virile and powerful and just like he was when he was in the army and those pictures I've seen of him. I don't know. That's me dreaming. That's me. I don't know what it's like. But I know it's incorruptible. And I know it's incorruptible because Christ is risen. I know that it's incorruptible because there was no one in that tomb. I know that my grandfather died because Adam died, and I know that he has risen again because Christ rose. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a philosophy. It's not a flavor. The world seems to not want to put any stock in things that they can't see. They can't measure with instruments. And so they talk about these things like they're fairy tales, like the fact that a man could be raised from the dead. You know, and we become increasingly skeptical of those things. And that's why religion is being pushed aside and aside more and more these days, because people are like, you know, it's fairy tales. It was a rudimentary people trying to figure out how to explain to themselves why things happened the way that they happened. And now we have science, and now we know the answers, and we can observe things, and we don't need that stuff anymore. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're to be pitied. Christ rose from the dead. There were people that saw it. There were people that gazed into an open tomb, and they wrote it down so that you would know, so that I would know. There was an entire world that was changed, that was turned on its head, that was persecuted because of the threat that it was, because people knew that he came out of that tomb. People knew that he rose again. I'm not ready to push that aside. I will not push that aside, because it's the foundation for everything that I am. It's the foundation for everything that you must be. It's the foundation for the hope that when you stand beside someone's coffin, or when someone stands beside yours, because that's all you're able to control, that I hope when folks stand beside mine, I hope they're not sad. I hope they're telling jokes. I hope they're goofing around. I hope they're not taking things too seriously. Right, Nathan? I hope you're not there taking it too seriously. But I want them to be confident. I want them to know where I went. And I want any tears that happen to be tears of confidence. I want them to be the same tears that my grandmother shed. I want them to be the same tears that my family's been crying for 2 weeks now. That we know that was just his body. So listen to this as we close. Skip down. Actually, let's read 49 as we move in into the last bits. It says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, he's talking about Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, talking about Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there are a lot of things to talk to people about regarding the church that Jesus Christ built. People need to know about baptism, don't they? People need to know that baptism washes away sins, and that's what the Bible teaches. People need to know that it's necessary, and that's where you encounter the saving blood of Jesus Christ. People need to know that. People need to know that the church needs elders, that that's how God set it up, that there are elders and that there are deacons and that the churches are autonomous. People need to know that. People need to know all of those things. People need to know that we don't need instruments to praise God, that that's not actually what God asked for, that God asked for you to praise God with the instrument that lives in your heart. That's what God asked of you. People need to know that stuff. But do you know what people need to know before they know any of that? They need to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They need to know the gospel. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is not a philosophy. It's not something for you to choose. It is something for you to choose, but it's not just another flavor on the shelf. It's not just one of many choices that's just as good as any other, because the Bible itself claims the opposite. The Bible claims that it's the only way. Jesus claims that he's the only way. So if in fact this Jesus is just a choice among many, then this Jesus is also a liar. Because he said the opposite. He said that he was the only way. I needed to read that chapter after I said goodbye to my grandfather. I needed to read that chapter so I could be reminded. Because sometimes I get tempted to think things like the world thinks. I live out in the world just like you do. And sometimes I get tempted and I think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe some of this stuff is a little bit... I get tempted with that stuff all the time. But I needed to read that chapter to remember that there will be a trumpet that sounds. Christ will come back. Christ did rise. He is in heaven right now with God. That I will die, just like Adam died, but that I will rise, just like Christ rose. And I hope, and I pray, and I will work, so that when I die and I stand before God, that I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know that's what my grandfather heard. I know that's what he heard. And I'd like to think that he was smiling when he heard it, if there are in fact smiles in that incorruptible body. I'd like to think that that's what happened. But you have no hope at all if you are not in Christ. You do not have that assurance. You do not have that comfort, and you cannot have that confidence unless you are in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to believe this gospel. It's the gospel. That's it. That's it. That's the message. That's the message. Jesus said, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess that he is Christ, that he is the Son of God, and be baptized and have those sins washed away. And you will have that confidence. You will be able to live with this assurance. And when people stand around at your funeral, around your casket, your coffin, when they see your body, they'll be confident. They'll be confident. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, today is the day. Today is the day, because there may not be a tomorrow. My grandfather went out hunting expecting to complete his hunt, expecting to come home with a whole bunch of doves. And brag to me about it, you know, because he knew that would make me feel awkward because I'm a vegetarian, you know. And so he knew, like, that was the man that my grandfather was. He liked that, and that's why I liked him. But that's what he expected to happen. But now he's dead. Now he's gone on. You have no assurance either. I have no assurance. So if you need to obey the gospel, this morning is the time to do it. If you need to make things right with God, now is the time to do it. God will never turn his back on you. He will welcome you back whenever you're ready. Because God is not the one that ever walks away. God stays put. We walk away. So if you need to come back to God, now's the time to do it. This congregation here is ready to support you and help you and encourage you if you need to put on Christ in baptism, or if you need prayers to make things right. We can do that. We can do that together. If you need to do that, you can walk right down this aisle right now as we stand and as we sing.